We're going to today begin again in our study from Matthew 13th chapter, teaching about the parables that Jesus spoke. And these parables have become to us lessons on how to prepare our hearts and lives for increase. Make no mistake, God is determined and purposed and destined for you to prosper in everything. Amen. He wants our heart and our lives to be prepped for increase. And so the parables we've been teaching have, each of them have shown us aspects of how God has prepared us for increase. Last week, didn't have church. We canceled because of the ice. And I missed y'all last week. Amen. We did a live stream, which had a pretty good number of people watching it. So I praise God you were on the live stream maybe last week. If you were not, I want to make one point of review. Go to Matthew 13, 13th chapter of Matthew, and let's look at the topic from last week. It's very important to kind of pick it up into this week's message as well. We talked about last week the parable of the dragnet. The dragnet, a strange sound. What is dragnet? Well, dragnet is a type of fishing net. And if you remember the illustration we gave on last week and the picture we showed you, the dragnet was basically a huge net. I mean, it could be many feet long sometimes. It could be several hundred feet long. It was a net that was placed out in the lake or in the sea and allowed to kind of sink down to the bottom. And it would extend from the top to the bottom of a shallow lake. As they pulled the net to land, whatever fish were in proximity of that net were caught in the net. And thus they dragged all these fish from sea to land. Matthew, 13th chapter, 47th verse, amen? It says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet which is cast into the sea and gathers some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and threw the bad away. So then the dragnet is compared to the kingdom of heaven. Now, we made a point to you last time about the importance of recognizing in this context how the kingdom of heaven differs from the kingdom of God. Because most of the parables in this chapter are addressed in the kingdom of heaven. What's the difference? Well, Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is that which is covering all of the earth, all the people on the earth. It's, you could say, the kingdom under heaven. Okay? Now, the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, and it says in verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of heaven is around us, and the kingdom of God is where? Within you. That's important because God's the God of all kingdoms. But it's just that for now, in this season, the kingdom of heaven includes the bad and the good. Now, God isn't doing the bad. He's allowing the bad, okay? So then when it says the dragnet brought all kind of fish onto the shore, into the net, he says that's illustrative of how we should reach everybody for Christ. Now, I wish I knew if God would show me, Lord, which people are going to be receptive to what I have to say, to the gospel. I want to go out here and preach to the whole neighborhood, but Lord, which ones will hear the gospel and be saved? He doesn't tell me that. You cast the net, you bring them all in. And you got to go through one by one and minister to people where they are, as they are. Amen? Now, we don't like that. We would rather just work with people we know, people who like us, who we can guarantee won't break our hearts, won't disappoint us. But you know, when you fish with a dragnet, you're going to get all kind of fish in that net. So the kingdom of heaven is inclusive. Say it's inclusive. That is, the kingdom under heaven is inclusive. That God wants you to love everybody and reach out to everybody folk you know, folk you don't know, folk you like, folk you don't like, because that's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. It's everything going on. Now, whether God condones it or not, it's happening under his watch for now. You got that? So that's what that parable was about on last week. That's on the podcast. So go back and get the podcast and hear the message, the parable of the dragnet. It will bless you because the kingdom of God is exclusive. That is, only those who have been born again, who know Christ, can be in that kingdom. But everybody's in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why we have to be discerning. It takes discernment to know how to navigate through this life. Sometimes, you know, we go out in the world, and if we don't have the word of God in us, if we're not under the control of the kingdom of God, then we may not know how to navigate under the kingdom of heaven. You follow me? All right. Now, today, I want to go forward and teach you this final parable in this chapter of Matthew. And it's called the parable of the householder. And we call this the power of balance. Let's go now to, on the screens as well, Matthew 13. Let's begin at verse 52. Read together, please, if you can see the screen. Read together. Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom both gems of truth as well as old. When Jesus, telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. Now stop there. So then the parable is really just one verse. The parable itself is that when a religious law teacher becomes a disciple, becomes a follower of God, then in the kingdom of heaven, he's like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom both gems of truth as well as old. All right, he brings old things, he brings new things. What does it mean there? Well, again, the whole series of parables begin with the statement, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And so please have ears to hear, because I believe God will help us today tremendously in this lesson. Now, again, in this life, in this world in which we live, we have to understand how to navigate, how to operate, how to function effectively in this present world. And so this illustration tells us that the balance that we need is to understand how to relate to things old and to things new. How to recognize the value of what's gone before and also see what's coming in the future. Sometimes people focus on the past only or the future only, but really the balance we need is to recognize the new and the old. Now, I've been working on a project with Walter Smith and some brothers, and it's a video I've been doing for them based on a song they wrote. And it's a song, the song is We Shall Overcome. It's a Black History tribute. So I've been going into history and looking at history and American history, African American history in particular, and, you know, relearning things, finding some new things out, and realizing once again, history is his story. History, your history, is his story, God's story. And so when you go back and look at some things and see what people did and what they understood and how they served God, I mean, man, you come away with, oh, my goodness. People knew a whole lot more then than we know now in some areas. We have technology. We can fake it. We can fake it. We can fake it today. You can create a whole persona online. It's not even you. There was no faking it back in the day. Amen? When you showed up, all we had was you to deal with. Whatever you knew or didn't know. And so I learned that many things, going back and looking at, you know, the heroes of the past, and the Harriet Tubmans, and the Soldier on the Truths of the world, and, I mean, Frederick Douglass, and, I mean, all these people who did all these, I mean, those you know, then all the hidden figures you don't know about, who were as great in their work, but not known. And all these folk represent the progress we've experienced today. And so that, yeah, understand, when you understand this parable of being the householder, a well-rounded and a well-balanced life is going to tap into all the resources that are available to you. Because people who don't know the past understand or who've missed lessons in the past are going to make the mistakes in the future they could have avoided. And the people who don't understand the past are going to be ignorant of the foundations for today and the future. So this parable is very important for those reasons. And so that story goes on. Look at verse 54. So when Christ, well, again, back up one verse, 53. So when he had finished teaching these stories, he left that part of the country. Now, verse 54. When he returned to Nazareth, his hometown, when he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Now, wait a minute. What's going on? What's happening here? What's going on? He just spoke the parable of how to value things old and things new. So here he goes home. He's in his hometown. He's left regions where the masses have heard him preach. They have recognized his grace and gifting. They've received the miracles and the blessings of God through his life. Now he comes home, and folks are like, "Who does he think he is?" Because all they knew about him was his past. He is just a carpenter's son. And that's the sin of familiarity. Be careful. Even people you think you know, you don't fail to appreciate who they really are in God. Because their past isn't all that there is, especially for a believer. Because we are new creations, old things have passed away, all things become new. And so then the people in his city and his own family did not recognize the new. And he just spoke the parable. You know, the householder is bringing out things old and things new. They brought the old stuff out. All they had was old stuff. Amen? I tell you, man, folk who are stuck in the past, that's a bad place to be stuck. For one important reason, the past doesn't exist anymore. So if you're in the past, you're stuck in non-existence. Now, what happened in the past, you're living the realities of it today. The fruit of it continues, but the past itself is over. Amen? So the 50-year-old guy trying to put the skinny jeans on without a skinny body that he had in the past, he don't know how ridiculous he looked now. Because his mind is in the, he think, "I'm in the past." No, you're in today, buddy. And those jeans ain't working out. Now, some 50-year-olds can do that. You can't do it. But the thing is, if we don't understand how to balance out our lives and recognize old and new and embrace the new realities, thank God for the past. Don't look back, but remember if you want to, but don't get stuck, because you'll wind up looking like these folk around Jesus. Here's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived. All they got to say is, "He's just a carpenter's son." Look here. We know his mother, and we know his brothers. We know James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters. We know all of them, all of them. And them. That don't mean you know Jesus. People can know your mama, your daddy, your sisters, and not know you at all. Because listen, y'all, at some point in your life, even your mama don't define you fully. Amen? You cannot look at a person's spouse or children or siblings and say, "Now, based on what they like, you must be this way." No. Not necessarily. Now, the attributes are there. The DNA is in there. Some good stuff is in there. But you cannot limit a person. Listen, y'all, if your family's done really good things and great things, God can still do greater things through you. So let's understand that the problem they had was they didn't recognize that Jesus Christ obviously had received something very special from God. Now, to be fair about it, they couldn't comprehend really what Christ had become, because no one ever seen a man like him. He was born, his mother was a virgin. See, all the people here called brothers, they are actually stepbrothers and stepsisters. Now, they're brothers and sisters, they're all family, but Jesus Christ was the only born, only begotten son who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. All the rest of these folk and children, Mary and Joseph had the regular way. Amen? Mary conceived them from Joseph, but then Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. But they're all family, but Jesus Christ is way different. Amen? Now, so then, understand this. We don't want to make the mistake of failing to recognize the difference in people, the difference God makes in people, especially if you think you know somebody, and you know somebody. You don't want to make the mistake of then of relegating them to something in the past that you remember only, or holding them to a belief system or a conduct that was part of their past life. You know, there's something called character and there's something called reputation. Now, character is who you actually are today, who you are in secret, who you are in public. Character. Reputation is what people think you are, based on whatever thought they have about their experience with you, whether good or bad. Well, reputation, man, can be anything. People can think you're the best, you're the worst. But your character that God sees, amen? And that people have to understand that with Jesus, man, they were missing his character, his character in God. He was the Son of God. He was very God, actually. They missed all that. Well, we're not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. I won't miss recognizing who Jesus is in my life. So the Bible says, not only did they miss understanding who he was, they even went so far as to be offended. That always troubles me. Why would somebody be offended at somebody fulfilling the purpose and doing the will of God and maximizing their lives and their purpose and grace of God? Why would somebody be offended at that? The only people, listen to me, who are offended at someone's progress is someone not making progress based on what they should be doing. Amen? Not so much comparison, just that, man, this person is doing what they're supposed to be doing, all they can do. I'm not doing all that I can do or should do, even in a different context. And so I feel bad that this person in my presence is doing things that I'm not doing in my own world, in my own context. So sometimes response is offense, pain at the thought of, the realization of, that I don't like what I see here. Now, I don't just dislike them. I'm saying I don't like what I see in this environment. Amen, somebody? Amen. That's why you got to go hang out with people who do stuff better than you do it. Why learn to play golf? I first began playing golf. I learned golf at Douglas Golf Course down here in the hood. And I always thought for years that they misspelled Douglas, you know. They can't even spell Douglas right. Then I grew up and realized, no, it's Frederick Douglas, fool. He spelled his name with two S's, all right, Douglas. Anyway, but the old guys up there, they really helped me because, you know, they would say things like, I mean, I go up, walk on the green, and, you know, I'm going to putt. Oh, no, the guy's going to putt, and I'm standing watching him, you know. He says, man, get out my line of sight. That when somebody's going to putt, you get out of, don't be in their view. Don't distract them. Well, I was trying to distract. I figured if I distract them, it might give me an advantage. No, that's hood thinking, man. That's old. In golf, you always, golf is the only sport where people call a penalty on themselves. You call a penalty on yourself. In golf, if you're out there all by yourself, your partner's way across the other side of the fairway, and you got your ball there, and you move and you hit that ball accidentally, and you put it back, you give yourself a penalty. And you get up and say, hey, man, I hit the ball. I gave myself a penalty. And nobody saw it. That's golf, y'all. Well, what golf should be. My point is this. The old I knew, I learned from these guys, older guys. I learned etiquette. I learned etiquette. I didn't get better as a player, but I learned to respect the game from the old guys, okay? Later on, the new thing was I realized I got a lesson. I got some lessons. Anybody that want to play golf need to get lessons. Say, I need lessons. You cannot learn golf by yourself. Cannot do it. All you do is you groove a bad habit. You go out there like, who taught you? I taught myself. Oh, yeah, we see. But here's the point. So the new thing was, it was hard for me. I'm going to figure this out. I got Jack Nicklaus video, y'all. I got Jack Nicklaus. This is before Tiger Woods came along. I got Nicklaus video. I got Palmer's book. Until I let the new into my life. The new for me was pay that guy $100 to give you 4 lessons. And that changed everything. I had no idea what I was doing. I couldn't see myself. I was first embarrassed. The guy showed me what he showed me about my swing. Then I was thankful that I opened my mind to the new. And for me, the new was, let this guy help you in golf. Amen? So then now, but when Jesus came to his own homeland, they were only looking at what they knew about him, what they understood him to be, a carpenter's son, Mary's boy, brother to these brothers and sisters. And the Bible says, here's the most amazing part of all. He said, so verse 57, and they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. That's what he said. And that was true at the time. It changed. At the time it was true. But here's the worst part, 58. So he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, please get this. It wasn't that he was mad at them and refused to help them. No, it wasn't that. That he could not do, one version says. Because, you know, if people do not expect better from you or have the proper respect for what God can do in you or Jesus, then you can't get more out of anybody, even God, than what you expect or believe. Amen? Especially if, in this story, if they're saying, man, basically, man, you ain't nobody to us except the carpenter's son and somebody's brother. Man, you can't get no miracle out of a person like that. As powerful as Jesus is in God, that the person who's thinking that way about him can't receive the best from him. See, the parable of the householder, the parables work here because he says that the householder is going to bring out of his treasure things old and things new. We thank God for Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was the carpenter's son. That's a good thing. But don't leave him there. You know what I'm saying? You got folk today who still think Christ is in the manger. Every Christmas, baby in the manger, beautiful manger scene, nativity. Well, we understand that. That when we're looking back, y'all, that's just a history lesson. You're not a baby anymore. Amen, amen somebody? Amen. Or you got a crucifix with a dead Jesus on a cross, dead Jesus hanging up there like this. No. He ain't there no more either. That's a memory. We understand. That's a history lesson too. But that's not who he is today. Amen? So whether Jesus, the Bible says, is at the right hand of God. Bible says he has risen from the dead and has overcome the devil and has the keys of death, keys of life. He has authority over everything. The Bible says at his name, every knee shall bow. He is Lord. He's Savior. He's not just the man upstairs. Amen. He's not just a prophet. He's not just whatever lesser. See, people want to lock him in to some lesser status. But he is Lord of all. Amen. Well, the people didn't know it then. I mean, even where he was in his life at the time, he wasn't risen back then, obviously. But even where he was then, they didn't see or understand the new in him. You know, your friends, your spouses, family members, your pastors and all this, you got to see what God's doing in people. You understand it, respect it, because you can't get more from people than what you respect and receive. Amen. So next point is this. So people of God's kingdom have significance and obligation. We know this. Again, when you own a house or rent a home or an apartment, there's responsibility that goes with everything you possess. I don't care if you own it or rent it. There is responsibility attached to that. And there's significance and obligation attached to that. And these are not a burden, but a blessing. Don't see your responsibility as a burden. Don't see your house as a burden. I got to cut the grass. Oh, man, I got to do this, keep the house up. Well, then sell the house. Get yourself, I mean, hey, sometimes the plan is get a condo. Pay the homeowner, what do you call that thing, the HOA fee? What do you call that fee? HOA. You just drop it in the driveway, you know. All you got to do is keep the house clean on the inside. All you got to do. That's a plan too, amen? But at some point, you can't delegate everything away. You can't hire a butler and a maid and a house cleaner and a cook. You got to do something in your house. Amen, somebody. You got to pay your bills. These are things that we do that are part of being a householder. Now, so a householder, next slide. A householder is someone who owns or rents a home. Again, a homeowner or a renter. Managing property requires responsibility, understanding, and balance. Can you say amen, everybody?
Amen.
Responsibility, understanding, balance. All that's required, isn't it, to maintain any property, whether it's your home, whether it's an apartment, your car, the clothes you own, the equipment you possess, all require recognizing things old and things new. A house, you know, man, unless you got a brand new house, your house has history. Amen, somebody? You know, some houses are old, man. The house I grew up in, my dad's house, was built, where? The 50s, Dad? When the house built? 50s? And so, Dad, no, we knew, but early on, the house, you know, a little lean, it sagged. The floor began to sag. So Dad put a
jack.
A jack. You kind of crank it up, you know, and crank and then make the floor level. Keep it there. That's old house. New house don't need that. Amen? That's something old. I mean, if you go buy an old house, amen, somebody, and look like things are, oh, that don't look right, you know. It's leaning. House is leaning. Don't be shocked. A lot of old houses lean. It's called being old house. It's called character. You play it off like character, you know. Crack walls, leaning house. Oh, that's character, baby. It's character, baby. Okay. But you can correct a lot of that stuff. But that's the value. You know, we had a house, our first house. This house had leaded windows. It had glass doorknobs over on Watson Road. This whole house was really something special. Now, when we first bought the house, it looked bad. It was run down. There had been dogs up in there. It smelled bad. I mean, so initially it had no appeal. But we bought the house at a good price, began working on it. And to this day, I appreciate how nice the house was. Listen, y'all, not just windows with like stuff that looked like, I mean, lead between the panes of glass. And the glass was beveled, y'all. The glass wasn't just flat. It was flat in the middle, went beveled to the edges. Glass doorknobs, which if you had the door open too fast, you break the glass doorknobs. I mean, real wrought iron, kind of had to paint all the time. Amen, somebody. See, the old has its value, but it lacked something new. It lacked air conditioning. All that old charm vanished in the middle of July. You know the story, right? No air conditioning. We bought the house in the winter, you know what I'm saying? And so we just love the charm of the house, all this character, all this character. House got character and no air conditioning. We found the air conditioner story. We found the air conditioner in the basement, a little window air conditioner. Put it up in the bedroom, turn it on, hot air came out. Uh-oh. That was a blow. Hot air, hot air, hot air, hot air. Oh, man, things are done. Now all of a sudden it got cold. I didn't know the science. I mean, it'll take time for Freon to come up. The thing began to blow hot, cool air out of it. Yeah. We moved the whole family into one room. It was funny, in the big old house. All in one room, big room. All of us, well, had two kids back then. And boy, I tell you, all that character didn't matter. We had, now the old was nice, but the new thing was cool air. So understand your life this way, that you have to value the balance of the old and value the new. Amen, somebody? Now, we must be disciples before we can be teachers. That no one becomes a householder or a homeowner overnight. I mean, you can buy, next slide, please. You can buy a house overnight. You can become a homeowner overnight. Well, okay, you can buy a house overnight, but becoming a homeowner doesn't happen overnight. Amen? You have got to understand a lot of things about property and, you know, things you know if you own a home or have rented a home, things you must be aware of that have to be done. I'll give you a tip right here. Change your furnace filter. Like all, the, like every, what, I don't know, how long, tell me Pat, I don't know, Pat knows. Once a quarter, they say. Why? Well, when your furnace go out, from being overworked for a lack of air, fresh air coming in, and the filter's blocked, and the airflow is restricted, and overtaxes, you understand. But what it does, obviously, fresh air come back in the house. See, so things that homeowners know, or we should know. Amen? So I heard somebody say, yeah, Lord, thank you, Lord. I'll buy myself a filter on the way home today. But again, we must be disciples before we are teachers. You could have something and not know what to do with it. You could have something and don't have any clue how to handle that. That's kind of normal, but that's why we have to learn, be learners. In fact, we are constantly learning, aren't we? So disciples are students, and we are lifelong learners. Say, I'm a lifelong learner. Please embrace that. You may have finished school, you got your bachelor's, master's, doctorate. You are a lifelong learner. We've been married going on 39 years. Still learning. Because marriage has these seasons. Things change in marriage. You change. Learning. Learning and acting on the word transforms us into householders with storehouses of truth and action. And the Bible says, again, the opening text said that the kingdom of God is like a householder who brings out of his storehouse, out of his treasure, things old and things new. Well, you can't give what you don't have. You cannot reflect on what you haven't learned. And so we then, in our lives, we're learning, we're growing, we're developing in every way. And so then the storehouse of our lives, our knowledge, our understanding, we can then bring out of our lives, bring out of our mind, out of our hearts. We can bring out what's needed, what's new and what's old. Sometimes the answer, someone asks you a question, and the answer you give them is sometimes something old or sometimes something new. Amen, somebody? All the answers you need are not always something new. Sometimes it's something well-known, well-established, you forgot or never learned it. And so that this is what we understand. We go through school. We are trained. We're a mentor. We're steeped in the word so we can be able to draw from the resource of our own storehouse whatever is needed. Nothing worse than talking to somebody who doesn't know anything about what you're asking them about. And they try to answer the question. Like I always tell you, if you don't know, don't help me. Because, man, listen, there is like a blight on the land of ignorant people who feign knowledge. People who are unwilling to say, you know what? I don't know about that. Let me help you find the answer. I don't know. No, folk will just fake it. They'll ride that thing out until it's obvious they don't know what I'm talking about. Let's not be those kind of folk. Let's be people who are always learning. And a learner, listen, a learner loves to ask questions. Amen? You say something to me, I'm going to ask you to explain that. I mean, if you use some word I don't understand, I'm going to ask you to define the word for me. I mean, I want to learn. I want to know. I don't assume to know anything more than what I already know. And what I know is not perfect and fully understood. So achieving the power of balance is the objective of that parable. All right? Kingdom of Heaven is like a householder bringing out things old, things new. And so that we in this life, again, the kingdom under heaven, all right? That's why I read the Bible. I read other journals. I read current news. I stay current on information because I value information that's accurate from wherever it comes. Amen? I don't shut myself down to just information only that I find in Scripture. I believe that we must learn from education places. We must learn from other people. However God gives you to know something, then please embrace it. Amen, somebody? Amen. All right. That's why people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian lawyer. I'm not impressed at all. No, not with that statement. You got the order wrong, buddy. Christian lawyer. There is no such thing as a Christian lawyer. There are lawyers who are Christians. There's no degree and no licensing. Amen, somebody. And no board exam for a Christian lawyer. So folk use Christian or bishop or pastor or apostle or something in front of their name. Sometimes they keep from thinking about now what's in the name. Now, so then, I'm not saying run away, but don't make the mistake we see in the world sometimes where people aren't fully qualified in something, and rather than become fully qualified, they'll put something in front of that to make it more palatable to you. Amen? So just be in the habit of, you know, asking my name. My name is Brian Hudson. That's my name, Brian. I am a pastor. I'm an author. I do some things, you know. People ask me sometime, I'm in Starbucks working. What do you do? So I'm just fooling around. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Because if I answer the question, I'm going to get 10 more questions, and I ain't got time to answer the question. If I say I'm a pastor, oh, what do you pastor? How big is your church? Or I say I'm a producer, what do you produce? Show me some things you've done. I ain't got time for that as well. What are you doing? I'm just so, just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I mean, I don't have time to talk. I'm trying to be polite. But the fact is, yeah, you know, I don't base anything. Don't base your life on what you do more than who you are. Because what we do changes. Who you are can develop and become better. All right? So balance comes from the following. Comes from having depth and variety, old truths and new insights, unchanging principles, and relevant methods. Please hear that. Depth and variety. Whatever you're doing. It's not just shallow. It's not, you know, I remember I visited Tulsa, Oklahoma many years ago, and, you know, didn't know Tulsa at all. I saw this amazing river. Like, this is what's an Arkansas River, I think it was. This beautiful, wide river. What a river this is. And came back a couple days later, like, what happened to the river? I just saw a lot of soil and mud and a little stream in the middle. And I realized after the rains, river fills up. But after the rain goes away, it goes back to normal. That thing was like a mile wide, an inch deep. So it just wasn't that much of a river. It had a lot of width to it, but not much depth. Amen? We want to have not just width, but I want to have depth. See, I want to have some depth. I mean, people ask you a question, you can answer the question. You can answer the question. You can keep answering questions. Because what you're on the subject you're talking about, that you've studied it. You are a student of the thing you're talking about. All right? So old truths, new insights, unchanging principles, and relevant methods. I believe it's so important. We as God's people, as God's church, yeah, the principles don't change, but the methods must change. The methods must change. That's and methods, by the way, is the new that we struggle with. Things we want to change and should change. It's hard to change because we only expect the things to be as they have been. Right? You know, so we don't want to have that mindset, and we shouldn't have the mindset, because a householder brings out of his treasure things new, things old. Now, let me give you an example of this. Let's go to John chapter 8. Here's a story I want to share with you. It's not on the slide for this, but look at John 8. And I'll come back to the slides. This story, Jesus had an encounter with the religious people of his day. Unlike his, you know, well, like his people in his hometown and family, didn't understand the new thing that God was doing. So John chapter 8, and look at verse 21. Let's pick up there, the story. So Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will see me and say, and will die in your sins. You will seek me and die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you can't come. Now look at that. Right there. I'll just pause for a minute. So Jesus is talking to people about things of God and says that, you know, you seek me, you won't find me. I'm going a place you can't go. And their conclusion was, oh, he's going to kill himself, y'all. He's going to kill himself. He's going to do suicide. No, that's just their own old way of thinking, old carnal minds. We said this, look at verse 23. He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, that would be very offensive. That's a crazy statement right there. To people not recognizing who Christ was. You are from beneath, I am from above. Meaning that, not so much superior, but perspective. Your life is based on the things you see in this world. Your whole life is based on the things you can sense, your five senses, things you feel, things you think, things you know as you know them. That's all you know. He says, but I'm from above. I am coming from God. I've got thoughts that God's put in my mind. You know, he's speaking now as, you know, the Son of God and very God. So he says, this is the perspective. Then he went on and said this. He said, you are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, Church of God, this is a very important statement. I mean, we ought to come to the same place. I don't say go around say this to people. Please don't do that. They don't understand it at all. But you got to know in yourself, after becoming born again, coming into God's kingdom, and yet being a part of the kingdom of heaven, the whole realm under heaven, you yourself are from heaven. You were born in the earth. You're natural. You have a body, obviously, you have parents. But ever since you came into Christ, then your allegiance and your understanding and your source has changed. Amen? Now, the challenge is to not wear it on your sleeves, not be over pious with it, arrogant with it, but to never miss the reality that you are from heaven. So then it makes it easy for you when you're among people and you're dealing with situations in your life. It makes it easier for you to understand how to sort things out. Also, where folks are coming from. Don't be mad at people. We know they're coming from a certain place, from beneath. Amen? That's just the natural state. The natural state of us without Christ is unbalanced. It's imbalance is our natural state. Or then we perceive balance differently, put it like that. So then, I'm not saying it, please don't get arrogant with that. Don't make that some badge of honor in the wrong way. just make it a perspective in your heart and your life that you are from above. Say, I'm from above.
I'm from above.
It is, you're from God. Since you've been born again. Now, Christ literally came from above. He was literally from above, but we have been born again. He was, you know, conceived from above. Then says this, verse 24. Therefore, I say it to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I mean, sometimes Christ spoke in parables. Sometimes he brought it straight up. You know what I'm saying? Well, that was straight up. No parable there. You're going to die in your sin. If you don't believe in God, believe in me. Because believe in me meant believe in the God who sent me. Believe in the life I have received from God. Believe in what I have to offer you. And we can say the same. We can say the same to people, not believe in us, but believe in a God who sent us. All right? Verse 25. So it's clear now. It's all clear? Nope. Watch what happened. Verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? Who are you? His answer was, just what I have been saying to you. Isn't that something? I've been saying it here and all along. This is what happens. When people don't have ears to hear, oh, they don't hear. They ain't trying to hear. And so then here's the problem with people, even us, we don't embrace this principle of the old and new, that we can get stuck in some mode of thinking, some manner of operating, in which, man, we just don't see the new thing. Even the thing that's in front of us that's been there, we don't see it. That's amazing to me, how we can actually miss some things that God's put right in front of us because we have been stuck in the wrong mindset. So that's why we must commit ourselves in the Word of God, in prayer, you know, the devotional thing we're doing this month isn't just, you know, to read something. It is to help develop our awareness of what God is doing and saying, right? When we follow those kind of instructions, always we can say, Lord, if I can listen to my pastor, I can listen to you. And don't separate it out, because I cannot say that I love God and not love you. God doesn't allow us to look past people and only to him. He actually connects the realities that how I treat people is how I treat God. It really is. That's the blindness we have sometimes, failing to see that. Well, so then the Pharisees then, go back to my slide, please. The one that says imbalance is our natural state. So men create religions in an attempt to create a balance that they can manipulate. Please get this. Religion, I mean, in the sense that what people think they must do to earn God's favor, as if Christ wasn't enough. So when we do a religion then, or a variation on something we think, you know, we should do, then we create our own kind of a balance that we can manipulate. For example, let's say if the Lord has made it clear to you from the scripture that he wants you to pray a certain way, a certain time of day, and you're clear about what he said. But you say, well, you know what, Lord, I got so much to do, man. I'm so busy. I got this, I got that, I got the other. And we just can't say, Lord, you know, I really can't do that because I got other things to do. And that's how we do religion, where we still believe in God, but it's a God that follows us. Some of us have a faith that's like, you know, Lord, I'll serve you as long as I can. It's convenient for me. Works out for me. That didn't convince or cost me much. Well, see, this is how the Pharisees looked at their whole religion, how they distorted Judaism. Listen, y'all, God gave Moses 10 commandments. 10. They added over 300. 300. They added 300 to what God said was very simple. So this is what people do. People want to add and augment and keep on messing with things that God has already made very plain. Back in the garden, original sin. The original sin. God said, you have this, all this, leave that alone. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do over here. Here come the serpent, the devil, you know, serpent form. Did God really say that? You know God trying to keep you out of something you really want. And so that she was persuaded. Again, we don't blame her because the Bible says she ate and gave to her dumb husband with her. Now, I didn't say dumb, but, you know. If he's some kind of husband, he'd have said, stop talking to the snake. Get away from there. I'll protect you. Oh, no. That weak guy, he sat there and let her do all that. Then he did it himself. So we say it's Adam's fault, okay? Now, that's a good example of how we today, we get an instruction and we just change it. We ignore it or change it right away. And that's rebellion in our own hearts. That's evidence. You know, the thing about life is God just shows you yourself, even as a Christian. We're still growing, right? Lifelong learners. Well, God said, well, learn this. Sometimes what we learn is something about ourselves. Something there are what's called inconvenient truths. Inconvenient. It's truth and it's inconvenient. And it's about me or about you. Amen? Deal with it. Deal with it. That's called character. That's called maturity. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Yeah. Bible says reproofs of correction are the way of life. Reproofs of correction are the way, not just a part of life, not just 10% of life. It is the way of life. Ain't gonna make, y'all quiet on that one. Everybody say, amen, amen, Pastor. Reproofs of correction are the way of life. Hey, I believe that, amen. Well, it's true anyhow. It's an inconvenient truth, amen. Let me finish up here. I had to preach 2 weeks, right, so. I can't make up for that now. Okay, I won't. But imbalance is our natural state. Jesus brings balance. Kingdom balance is about being a doer of God's word. The parts we like, the parts we don't like. Easy and the hard. All of that is how we achieve the balance that God has called us to. Amen? All right? The carnal mind thinks balance is compromise and appeasement. Yeah, see, so then in our story, the carnal-minded leaders of the day, Jesus said what he said. They came back, who are you? Really, who are you? They weren't even listening to him. Weren't even listening. They just heard words, you know, listened in the ear. Then the whole thing, well, he made it plain. They came back, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Then he said, just what I've been telling you. Amen? I mean, man, you never want to be in a place where somebody can remind you of what you weren't listening to. Amen? You know, this in school sometime. You're in school and you say, you know, professor didn't say that. Oh, he said it. You weren't listening. You know, or you call tech support. I've done this sometime. I call tech support about some issue I got with my computer or phone, whatever, and I know up and down. I read the instructions and I know that I know that I know. He just calmly says, look at page 2, halfway down, second paragraph. I'm like, oh, so you didn't read it, did you? He don't say that. He's thinking that, right? You know, what people know in tech support is, it's almost always user error. They don't. Last problem I had my iPhone, went to the Apple Store, and I'm a tech guru in the estimation of some people. And so I hear the tech gurus talking to the Apple guy about my phone that I've had. I've had all these iPhones since 2006. Uh-huh. I'm an iPhone guy. And then he broke it down to me. So I said, oh, user error, huh? He said, yep. He said it calmly, yep. And I admitted it. So it's okay, y'all. Balance says, I know what I know. I can learn more. I got blind spots, but God's helping me always. And so that I'm a doer of the word, therefore I'm going to learn more. All right. Last point. So then, let's go to the last slide. Talk about honor here for Well, not last, but let me, okay. Oh, boy, I got to get this in. Give me 5 more minutes, y'all, please. All right. You cannot do more for people than they recognize you're capable of doing and are willing to offer you respect. All right, please hear that. That's what the lesson was, again, with Jesus Christ in his hometown, among his family. They initially didn't know who he was. They came around later, but didn't recognize. And so he couldn't do great miracles there. And same for you. You can't do more for people, so stop trying. Hear me. You can't do more for people. If folk don't respect you, man, just stop pressing it, because they don't respect you. Not now. Bible says, even don't correct people. Bible says, if you correct a scoffer, they will rebuke you. Their comeback is bring correction. They come back, oh, no, they'll come back with something. But listen, correct a wise person, they'll love you more. That's standard procedure. So respect is this. Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, achievements. All right, so, you know, that's part of the definition, more than that. But respect. Now, so then, if I don't respect God, Jesus' hometown did not respect him. No deep admiration for who he was in the present. They recognized he was Joseph's son. They were all stuck in the past, but the past didn't exist. So the recognition was empty. Now, disrespect is to act in an insulting way toward someone, lacking courtesy or esteem, thinking very little of them. So disrespect, you know, is not just a lack of respect. Disrespect is actually a force in a different direction, all right? So again, we got to know what restrains Jesus. You got to know what restrained him. He could not do any great miracles there. He didn't do great miracles there or great works there, except a few miracles. What restrained him? Because if we know what restrains him, we'll know what restrains us. Because Jesus is the Son of Man. Very God, but came on earth to demonstrate and illustrate the behavior of humanity to us in a positive light. Now, the Greek word for honor, get this, literally means a valuing. So to honor God, to honor anybody, is to value them. The picture is of something valuable, precious, and weighty, such as gold. So then, the people didn't honor Jesus, didn't value him, hence disrespect, and so that they couldn't receive the best he could have done for them. He wasn't mad at them. He just could not, the virtue wouldn't go out of him. Remember the woman who touched him and said, if I can just get there, I'll be healed. She had such value and esteem and honor for him until when she got close, power went out of him. He never prayed for her. But the Bible says the power went out of him. She drew it out of him, virtually just drew it out of him. So then honor does that. And a lack of honor restricts that. So then understand these principles. So as a householder, in the parable of balance, you must understand the necessity of things old and things new. Remember when I was being raised up, a young minister in my granddad's church, he taught me etiquette. He taught me how to honor. He taught me, you know, we call pulpit etiquette, things like this. And I learned a lot. You know, it's common sense stuff looking back on it, but I had to be told, don't go up there until they invite you to go up there. Well, I just sat down. I'm the pastor's grandson. Do what I want to do. Woman, sat down in the chair beside you. Hey, get up. Not publicly. Son, no, we will invite you up here. Oh, okay. And that wasn't just for my church. It was anywhere I went. You can't have young ministers go around plopping themselves down in places they ain't been invited to. I learned how to serve. Under Bob Lemon, different one, learned how to serve. You know, how to carry somebody's Bible. Just volunteer to help stuff, help out, volunteer, just do things. I mean, just do things. Just be a servant. You know, determined. In fact, Earl Johnson always said that I'm determined by destiny to serve. Determined by destiny to serve. Learn that from him. So these are the lessons I learned early on and to this day practice, because this is what honor and respect is about. And you're going to get a whole lot more from God and from people of God when you respect and honor them appropriately. Oh, well, they're going to go to their head. No, I want to go to their heart. Any nice thing you do to somebody is going to go, a good person, it only goes to their heart. Well, if I say somebody is a good person, they're going to get the big head. Not a good person, not a real person. If you don't encourage them, they'll be discouraged. Amen? And then the problem is, in our marriages sometimes, we don't value our spouses. And maybe that becomes a problem. Like, what's wrong with you? So then it's like what Frederick Douglass said. You degrade me. And then ask me why I'm degraded. That's what he said about, black folk back in his day. It is true. If you degrade somebody, then you're going to ask them, why are they degraded? Because you've been degrading them. Therefore, they're degraded in your eyes, not before God. So all these things, see, in this householder, you bring out of your treasure, your storehouse, things old, things new. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Let's all stand.